Well, y'all ready to hear some from the Word today? Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 as we kind of prepare our hearts for what the Lord has for us today. Ken, I'm going to have you read that at some point. Matthew chapter 2. Praise His name. Well, Happy New Year to all of you. It's kind of hard to believe another year is behind us. And we're now moving into the second year of the second decade of the 21st century. I pray you've all been continuing to read the Word of God and that it has become a habit that you miss when you sometimes don't read for a day or two. We talked about that a year ago as I had started this process in myself several years ago. It became such a habit that it was easily, noticeably missed. And that's where we want to find ourselves. That it's easily missed. As I said, I've contacted Cherie, and she'll send us this year's version of 345 from her church, The Ark. And I will hand them out to anyone who wants one. So hopefully I'll even have them next week. My apologies for not contacting you sooner. If there are people here that need some supplies to continue a reading plan, such as a devotional or something, please let me know. I gave one to Joe. I don't know if you're using that at all. If you're not using it, you can bring it back to me, and maybe I can give it to somebody else. I have another one that I used last year that gives you kind of different opportunities of how to read. I took the forced march approach, and last year and the year before that, I used that same kind of devotional where I read the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. And last year, I managed to do it all in 10 months. But also, it kind of felt like a forced march towards the end. And so this last month of the last month of the year, I've just been slowly absorbing Psalms and Proverbs and using a study Bible with me and just hanging on his every word rather than trying to, you know, march through another large section. So whatever the Lord is leading you is what you need to do. If the Lord is leading you like he has been leading me in the past, that you need to get more foundation, you need to get through these books, start doing that, then do that. If you've already done that, then it's the Lord's wanting you to really think about it, then you know, start doing what he's leading you to do in the Gospels or in the Psalms or the Proverbs or something like that. But stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Perhaps I should have brought a message today about reading God's Word and discipleship, because that's the point of reading God's Word, amen? Not to keep it in our own hearts, but to become disciples. That it effervesces out of us, as my message last week. It grows within us. It is revealed because of us, and because of that, the world around us changes. And that's all part of it, discipleship. He may bring me back to that at some point, but this week he'd not lead me to bring a message on that, but I want to continually to encourage you to read God's Word daily, to become fluent in God's language so that it's always there when you need it. To come to know Christ, to come to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I often throw in to love the unlovable as God loved us when we were completely unlovable. We are called to love the unlovable. It's easy to love those who love you back. It's easy to love the lovable. We're called to love the unlovable as well, and just as much. Amen? But for today, God has led me to stay in the latter part of the events of the birth of our Savior and tie it to a new theme for this year. The theme for this year is called, We Are Called Out of Egypt. We are called out of Egypt. This theme continues our lifetime quest to become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ and to make disciples for Christ. We have begun this journey by reading God's Word, this last year, and getting to know God more fully, and now we must follow Him more closely. Amen? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you're not already there, Ken, would you come forward and read verses 1 through 12?
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. But when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with a word for us, please?
Yes, yes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home.
Amen.
We do thank you, Lord, that you have called us into a better place. We do thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be in the world, but separate from it, a light to this world, your light, Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We ask you now, Heavenly Father, through this word, that you equip us with the strength and the confidence and the perseverance and the patience to accomplish that, Lord. We ask you, Heavenly Father, these things in the name of Jesus, for he is our Savior, for he is our equipper, for he is our intercessor. And we know that you love us the way you have loved him, and we know that you will work through us in the way that you worked through him. We love you so much, and we stand on these promises. We have come now to hear your word. We give you glory and honor in this place, your home, your house, Heavenly Father. Your earthly home. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will arrive to our heavenly home, yes, and God, be with the Father and reign and live for eternity with you. Until then, Lord, equip us in this place that you have put us for your purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is the season of Epiphany. And here we read the story of Jesus being revealed, or being made known to the world, which is what Epiphany means. It means to be revealed, to be made known. The Magi from the East, presumed to be from the Persian Empire, from Babylon, are astrologers called Zoroasters, and they're watching the skies. There's much speculation, but little actually known of these Magi. They see a sign in the heavens, however, and they know it to mean a king has been born. The most likely explanation is that they come from Babylon, where Daniel once lived in exile, some 540 to 600 years earlier, and had then in their possessions the ancient Hebrew scriptures, studied them, and from them they deduced that this star was prophecy fulfilled about a king being born. Nevertheless, they know. The word says, where's the king? We know the king has been born. They know this great event has occurred, and they are now searching for the king. And in their search, they have now revealed his existence to King Herod, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And the word says, all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And when this revelation comes, with this revelation comes trouble already for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Jesus is but a year old or so, and his life is already being threatened. And now let's read from Matthew chapter 2. Kevin, please come forward. I wanted to do a whole thing on the Magi, and the Lord said no. So we're going to go on. Would you read chapter 2, 13 through 15?
Yes, sir.
And then stand ready.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son.
Isn't Joseph great? He got a dream earlier to stay there, and now he's got another dream. And the Lord says, now you stay there until I tell you. It's time to leave. So he can anticipate he's going to hear from the Lord again. I mean, that would be kind of cool if God was speaking to you like that. That's neat. So let's hear how he comes back, 19 through 21, Kevin.
Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.
21.
Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel.
Amen. There are many things we can see here in these verses. And the first thing we see is that the angel of the Lord once again speaks to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph responds immediately. He gets up in the night. Presumably it was the same night he had the dream, because his child, not his child, but the child under his care, is threatened. So he gets up immediately. I like the way the word says he took the child and the child's mother. Joseph is Mary's husband, and Jesus is earthly, actually maybe adopted earthly father, but the word seems to be careful not to call Joseph the father of Jesus. And Joseph takes them during the night, seemingly wasting no time after hearing from the Lord. Oh, that we might be so quick to respond to our Lord as Joseph is. Help us, Lord, in that endeavor. The angel then tells Joseph to go to Egypt and wait there until you hear from me again. And please remember that this was not the first Joseph that was driven from Canaan to Egypt for shelter from his angry brethren, as Matthew Henry tells us. Young Joseph, son of Jacob, was sent off to Egypt by his angry brothers some 1,900 years earlier. And a few years after that, the nation of Israel, in its infancy, went to Egypt, just as Jesus, in his infancy, went to Egypt. And they all went to escape death. So Joseph hurries off during the night with the child and the mother of the child and stayed until the death of Herod. The word says this was to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's found in Hosea 11:1. Let's turn there. Hosea is one of our minor prophets. It's right after Daniel. That helps. Right before Joel. We'll get back to this, so I want you to hold this place. In Hosea 11:1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But stay there in Hosea, because we're going to be going back there. This verse clearly speaks to the nation of Israel and refers to Israel as a child. Hosea here is referring to Exodus 4, 22 and 23, where it reads, this is what the Lord says. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But the use of my son is also a reference to the Messiah. Amen? And the word in Matthew clearly states that this verse is also referring to the Messiah. So what are we to see here is the experience of the Messiah is parallel to the experience of the nation. The experience of the Messiah parallels the experience of the nation. Just as Israel was called out of Egypt, so then Jesus is called out of Egypt. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about this scripture. Now this word of the prophet undoubtedly referred to the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, in which God owned them for his son, his firstborn, as we already read in Exodus 4:22. But it is here applied by way of analogy to Christ, the head of the church. Note the scripture has many accomplishments, he says. So full and copious is it, and so well ordered in all things. God is every day fulfilling the scripture. Yes. Scripture is not a private interpretation. We must give its full latitude. When Israel was a child, he said, then I loved him, and though I loved him, I suffered him to be a great while in Egypt, but because I loved him in due time, I called him out of Egypt. And he continues, it is no new thing for God's sons to be in Egypt, in a strange land, in a house of bondage, but they shall be fetched out. I like that concept. But they shall be fetched out. They may be hid in Egypt, but they shall not be left there. All the elect of God, being by nature children of wrath, are born in a spiritual Egypt. And in conversion, are effectually called out. It might be objected against Christ that he had been in Egypt. Must the Son of Righteousness arise out of that land of darkness? But this shows that it is to be no strange thing. Israel was brought out of Egypt to be advanced to the highest honors. This is but doing the same thing. The parallels are very strong. Moses was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, actual physical slavery. And Moses has always been a type of the Messiah. As the Messiah was sent to Egypt and then called out of Egypt, so also he leads his people out of Egypt, out of slavery to sin and to death. And so our theme for this year is, we are called out of Egypt. But remember what happened to Israel after they left Egypt. In Exodus 15, we read the Israelites grumbled against Moses after traveling for 3 days without finding water. This was their first 3 days out of captivity. In Exodus 16, it reads that on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, the 15th day of the second month, what's that, 6 weeks? The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. They want to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, as soon as anything is not to their liking, back to Egypt. And it goes on and on. I've taken you through some of these scriptures before, and many of you have read them sometime in the past year, I imagine. But let's jump ahead 700 years, and we'll read from Hosea. Are you still there in Hosea? Hosea 11:1 is only the beginning of what Hosea the prophet is saying to Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Listen to this. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them up by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. This could be talking about America. That's what was kind of revealed to me. It was I who taught them how to walk. It was I who made America great, God says. But they didn't realize it was I who did it, who healed them. So think about that as we go on here. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. I like that. And put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. Israel refuses to return to God, but instead goes farther away. With God's protection and favor removed, they're now in fear of Assyria to the north. So they want to run to the south. They want to run to Egypt. They would rather be under the rule of that king than under God's rule, obviously, or under the rule of the Assyrian king that is coming. And Barnes' note says this, they refuse to return to God who lovingly called them. Therefore, what they desired, they should not have. What they feared, that they should have. They would not have God for their king, therefore the Assyrian should be their king. And a worse captivity than that of Egypt should befall them. For from that, that being Egypt, that they were delivered, from this now hanging over them, never should they be restored. Think about that. I want you to see how this applies to our lives. As I said earlier, as the nation of Israel went, so went the Messiah. Sent to Egypt, suffered in Egypt, called out of Egypt to the promised land. We as believers in the new covenant, as disciples of Christ, we are to follow Christ. All the elect of God, as I read earlier, being by nature children of wrath, are born in a spiritual Egypt. And in conversion are then effectually called out. Amen. Called out of Egypt. As we are called out of Egypt we must go. As we are called out of Egypt we must go. But see how a little distraction from full devotion to God and doing His will leads to looking back to Egypt. God calls one day, but those who are listening don't listen that day. And they get their eyes set upon the things of this world. A little here, a little there. And soon, God's favor is gone. Trouble looms on the horizon that looks worse than anything I've ever seen in my past. And so then my eyes are cast to the past, to Egypt. To Egypt. Maybe I need to go back to Egypt, where things were actually pretty good. When you think about it. To hear the Israelites tell it when they were grumbling, Egypt was heaven on earth. They seemed to forget, working sun up to sundown, 7 days a week, no Sabbath rest, no time to worship their God, and back-breaking work. They forget all that. We are called out of Egypt. We are never to go back to Egypt unless we are called to go to Egypt. We are to stay out of the past areas where we were in bondage, unless God calls you back there for His perfect purpose. If God calls you there to do His will, you will be protected from the old bondage. Amen? But if you go back there on your own accord, without God, or against His will, we will be put right back into that bondage in Egypt. Now let's look at Jeremiah 41. My friend Ken shared this with me a couple weeks ago, and the Lord would not let me let it go. Jeremiah 41. We're going to start verses 16 to 18 to set the groundwork. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had assassinated Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. The soldiers, women, children, and court officials he had brought from Gibeah. And they went on, stopping at Geruth Kimham, near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They are afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. So follow me here. Jerusalem has fallen, back in chapter 39, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Johanan, the son of Kareah, is on the run with a remnant. And they've stopped near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt. Do you see the picture? Trouble is upon us. We forsook our Lord, and He has lifted His favor from us, and has given the city to Babylon. Things look bad, real bad. We need to run to Egypt and seek asylum there. Let us run to Egypt, Johanan is saying. So now let's read on in chapter 42, the first four verses. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet. They approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For you, as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. Amen. All right. So far, so good. This is good. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us. We find the prophet. Where should we go? What should we do? Is this not always where we should find ourselves? Pray for me. Tell me. I don't know what to do. Now let's go on, 5 and 6. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God. All of a sudden it's come from your God to our God. We will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. Even better. This is awesome. Favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord. And that's the way we need to think. Now we read on. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your position, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you.
Praise you, God.
Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. Wow. Great news.
Amen.
God's pleased. They come running to him. Obviously, they weren't with him, which is why they lost the city. But this remnant's coming to him. And now he's saying, well, I'm kind of grieved over the disaster I've inflicted upon you now that you're coming to me and all. And so, stay put. I'll build you up. I'll plant you. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will show compassion on you. Wow. Stay in the land. I mean, this is great. Great news from the Lord. But God isn't finished. Perhaps he knows something more. You think? So we read on, 13. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. It's fairly complete.
Amen.
Not one. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who live in Jerusalem, remember, they've lost the city, so will my wrath be poured out on you. When you go to Egypt. Didn't say if, did he? Said when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. Okay. Apparently God wants to let Johanan know that if they don't stay in the land of Judah, it won't go so well for them. In fact, you will die, and you will never see Judah again. Seems a bit over the top, don't you think? After all that good news, just stay put, and I'll build you up. I mean, what else do you need to hear? What else did they need to hear? Isn't that the obvious choice? Didn't they say, favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord? And God made it easy for them. And made it very favorable, it seems to me. I mean, I wasn't there, but seems like a better option. Stay put, and I'll build you up. I'll protect you. I'll deliver you. So why say, however, if you say, we will not stay in the land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread. Why bring that up? Surely they would do what the Lord told them, wouldn't they? I mean, apparently God knew their hearts. Amen. And they had decided they wanted to go to Egypt because they thought that was the best place for them. Ever been there? I want to go where I want to go because that's what's best for me. And Lord, you just don't understand. Let's read on. 19 to 22. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go.
That's right.
To settle.
Amen.
Apparently, in the 10 days between the request and the answer, Jeremiah had become aware that neither the princes nor the people were prepared to obey.
That's right.
Unless the answer was in accordance with their wishes. I don't think that really is obedience, do you? Just thinking about that, that's probably not the same thing. He does his best, however, to convince them. But as usual, it was his lot to speak the truth to willful men and gain no hearing. So Jeremiah is saying, you're sending me back. You're sending me to ask counsel of God was an act of self-delusion. You felt so sure that God would direct you to go into Egypt. And now that he has spoken to the contrary, you are unable to reconcile yourselves to it. Can't become one with that word, because that's not what we wanted to do. So now let's read Johanan's response in Jeremiah 43. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshea, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men,
Amen.
I think the King James says something else,
proud
men, yeah, all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. This always strikes me. They just heard what the Lord was going to do for them. And apparently, they didn't think it was from the Lord. It was from Jeremiah. Jeremiah must be some sort of conniving rascal who's working with this Baruch guy just so they'll all be killed, all his people. Jeremiah wants all his people killed. There's just no logic here, but this is where they're wrapped up. So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, they just keep telling us who he is, the son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they took them all. They even took Baruch guy. They didn't even like him, but they took him. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpanhes. Okay. They were angry with the answer they received from the Lord. And so what? They called the messenger a liar. You are lying. They did not want to go there. They wanted to go where they had planned to go all along. That was their plan. And perhaps next week we'll go further into this account and further into this concept. But for now, we can see some important principles from our Lord. Number one, we are not to go back to Egypt. We are called out of Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. We're not to make up our own minds on what's best for us and then go for it. And we're not to look to our past and think that somehow we must get back there after we left God out of our lives and after left him out of our decision processes, and now we find ourselves in deeper trouble than ever. We don't have God's favor anymore, and so we're going to look back. We're going to go back to Egypt. We're just going to get deeper. We're going to go back to God, people. We're going to go back to God. He will return his favor to us if we go back to him. Look what he offered. Stay put, and I will deliver you. But we are not to go back to God with our plans in our heads and get him to go along with our ideas.
Thank you, Lord.
That ain't going to work. If we go back to God, we must accept what God gives us.
Amen.
And trust him for that. Here we read of how God told those who came to him exactly what would happen by following either choice. Either way, fairly clear. First choice was to stay, and God would be with them, and he would build them up and plant them. And he would not deliver them into the hands of the king they feared. But if you go to Egypt, he said, which is what you want to do, but what I don't want you to do, this is what's going to happen. You'll all die. Given this information, what choice did they make? They chose their own will. Even with God telling them it was certain death. Remember, we talked earlier about sin. And what is sin? It is doing your own will. Righteousness is doing God's will. Sin is doing your own will. Hallelujah. So here they choose their own will. Oh, the lessons here are many. But the simple lesson is this. Ask the Lord and then heed what he says. Are you unsure of where you're going to be going from here? Do you want to know where God wants you to be? Ask him. He'll answer. But it's clear by this account, truly ask wanting to do his will. Not get an okay to do what you want to do. If the answer is just exactly what you want, if it were me, I would make sure I had confirmation of that. So that I wasn't just hearing from God what I wanted to hear. Oh, praise God, he wants me to do just exactly what I wanted to do. Think about that. If the answer is very clear, but not your first choice, don't ignore what God is saying to you. Do it. Do it. The consequences of disobeying God and doing what you want are grave. God is lovingly calling us to do his will. And it is always the best thing for us to do his will. So let us just let go and let God be God in our lives. Let us come out of Egypt as he's calling us out of Egypt and not be deceived into going back against his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word and the lessons we can learn. You've called us out of Egypt and we are grateful. But there are some of us here that aren't sure where we're going next, Lord. And so we join our hearts and pray. Give us guidance. Give each one guidance. Randy just prayed for guidance earlier. Hear the prayer of your son and our brother and give him guidance, but also give him then courage to do what you tell him to do. Give him confirmation to go boldly as you call him and to not choose his own will. We could pray that for each one of us. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. We want to do your will. And let us not be like Johanan and all his remnant of Judah who already had it set in their minds and ignored your word. But let us truly have that spirit they started out with. At least they vocalized that they will do whatever you ask. Let us say that from our hearts. We'll do whatever you ask. We know, Lord, that you do the work. You just want us to be faithful. Be the hands and feet, step out in faith. So help us, O Lord, especially in this new year. Many of us are seeking where you are taking us here. Guide us by your Spirit, Lord. Hear the cry of your children here in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Hear their cry and give them an answer. Make it clear. Give them confirmation. and give him courage to follow you, Lord. We come to the communion table to remember you, O Lord Jesus Christ, what you did for us. We thank you for it. Forgive us of our sins as we confess our sins freely unto you. For you know them already, but we must confess from our mouth. We confess our sin, and then you are faithful and just to purify us. Purify us now as we go to the dinner table with you. Commune with us. Speak to our hearts. Build community within us, Lord. And most of all, help us come to know you, Christ, more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. You feel like you're on holy ground today? God is here on holy ground. Hallelujah. I'd play it before, but this one doesn't work.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know
just soak that in. We draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto us. Draw nigh unto Him now. Give Him your cares. Give Him your concerns. Give Him your hopes, your dreams. Give Him your very thoughts for the future. But then give them to Him. And let Him come back to you with His perfect plan. He has a plan for each one of us, and it is a perfect plan. He won't give you the whole plan, because it won't look so perfect to you and me. So He'll give you bits that you need to know, kind of an as-you-need-to-know basis, kind of a typical military style. But if you really want to know, if you really want to be in God's will, then ask Him. And ask Him for the courage to do what you've heard. Seek confirmation from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then be bold. Be confident. Because He is with you. He will build you up. He will restore you. He will plant you. He will deliver you. He will have compassion. Hallelujah. Has He ever failed you yet? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.